Boy, this passage before us is just a marvelous, marvelous portion of Scripture. And you talk about a difficult task before myself and really any expositor that wants to teach this portion of Scripture. What we're basically doing is describing the indescribable. That's what our task is. And so this week, as I was thinking about how to illustrate this portion of Scripture, I was reading through Henry M. Morris's commentary, The Genesis Record. That's a really good book. And in his introduction to Genesis chapter 45, he makes this observation regarding our passage. He says, Joseph, no longer speaking through an interpreter, he announces to them in their own language, I am Joseph. It was like a lightning bolt. Words not only failed the brothers, they fail expositors who would try to describe this indescribable scene. Perhaps the most dramatic confrontation and reunion in all literature. It is far more than literature. This was the event which established the miracle nation of the children of Israel. This was the founding of that unique people through whom would be given to the world the Scriptures, and of whom one day the Savior would come. Now that's important what he says. There's so much given to the description of Joseph revealing himself. It's so important. Why? Because it is through these brothers, it's through the nation of Israel, would come our Scriptures, and then eventually our Savior would result from these brothers that we're studying. That's why a third of Genesis is dedicated to the story of Joseph. The story of his brothers, because it's really a story of redemption is literally what it is. You see, Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, notice I didn't say a type of Jesus. A type is a type if the Bible calls it a type. But Joseph clearly is a picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph endures hardships because he saw the Lord. His eyes were ever on the Lord. One person noted that the final proof of greatness is being able to endure contemptuous treatment without resentment. And to that, Joseph got an A+ on his spiritual report card. He never complained. He never murmured. No matter what was thrown his way, he looked to the Lord in it. He looked for Jesus in those difficulties, and God orchestrated all those events for his good and for God's glory. Now, I want to mention this several times this morning, that the message of Joseph to Jacob is the message of Jesus Christ to us. As we've made mention, Joseph is a picture of Christ. Let me mention three ways that the message of Joseph to Jacob is the message of Christ to us. Number one, he announces that Joseph is alive. The brothers bring back the news. Joseph is alive. Well, Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. Secondly, Joseph or Jesus has been exalted. Joseph has been elevated to second in charge of Egypt. Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And then thirdly, as in Joseph's case, he commanded the brothers and the family to come. Jesus bids us to come. He wants, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the future Messiah, a beautiful picture of Jesus. Now, we've been in a section in Genesis chapter 41, starting in verses 53 through chapter 44, verse 34. It was called the mystery phase. Now, we finished it last week in chapter 44. And in this mystery phase, the brothers don't realize they're conversing with Joseph. Joseph is second in charge. The brothers have come two times to Egypt to get resources, to get food, and they don't know they're dealing with their brother Joseph. Well, this morning now, in chapter 45, verses 1 to 24, we now have the majesty phase. Now, what this phase is Joseph now is going to reveal to his brothers that it is I, Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. Then when we get to verse 25, we're going to start another section that deals with the ministry phase of Joseph, in which Joseph then is going to provide for his family. And it's a beautiful picture of God providing for us. My God shall supply all your needs. It's a beautiful picture. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. The righteous can discern that God works even through evil plans of man, enabling them to forgive others. Joseph was able to look past his brothers selling him into slavery, realizing that God would use that in order for Joseph to preserve the world. He could look past it. And we need to do the same thing. We need to look past what others have done. We need to look past it and see the Lord. So here's how we're going to break this down this morning. In verses 1 through 13 is the revelation of Joseph. Verses 14 and 15 is reconciliation. Joseph meets with each one of his brothers, and they make things right, reconciliation. Then in verses 16 to 24 is provision. Joseph provides for his family. And then lastly, in verses 25 through 28 is renewal. Jacob finds out that Joseph is alive. He finds out through his sons they've sold him into slavery and that Joseph is alive. So boy, you talk about good news. So let's pick it up now in verses 1 through 13, and let's look at Revelation. I hope you have the notes this morning. We're already putting them up. There's 4 pages of notes we're putting up on the screen this morning. I hope you have your Bible. I hope you have your pen, because we're here this morning not to be entertained. We are here to be enlightened. And by the way, I say it multiple times, and I love saying it. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's the way that God speaks to us. And so this morning, God wants to talk to me and to you through his word. That's the primary way that God speaks to us. And so we pick it up now in verse 1, and we talk about the revelation. It says, and then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. Now, this is the great reveal in verses 1 through 8. Joseph has been testing his brothers for possibly over a year's time. His brothers first came to him for supplies, and Joseph then tested them. He tested the brothers as to their jealousy. And then Joseph now just tested the brothers as to loyalty. Joseph has blessed them. They've come a second time, and Joseph then sent the brothers away, and as he sent them away with supplies, he told his steward, I want you to take my silver cup, and I want you to put it in Benjamin, the youngest of my brothers. And so as the brothers were heading back up to Canaan, who should show up but the steward and several others, and they say, how could you treat Egypt this way by stealing the prime minister's silver cup? And they, oh, we would never do that. We're men of integrity. And I'd be going, clearing my throat when they said that. And they said, we would never do such a thing. We would never sell anyone into slavery. We would never do anything. We wouldn't lie. We would never do none of those things. And so they said, matter of fact, we're so sure of this that whomever you find the cup with, he should be executed. And matter of fact, the rest of us will all become your slaves. That's how sure of it we are. Well, the steward says, no, we're not going to do that. Whoever we find the cup with, they're going to become Egypt's slave. So they go through, starting with the oldest, all the way down. And who has the cup but Benjamin? And when the brothers saw it, they all began to weep. They were broken. And they all began to identify with Benjamin. We will take the punishment for Benjamin. We are not going to leave him here and say, sorry, Benjamin, we're going back home. They didn't do that. They loved their brother, and they were unified. And then the most miraculous thing happened. Judah stepped up, and Judah gives one of the greatest appeals in all of Scripture. You talk about supplication. You talk about praying on behalf of another. It is a magnificent. We again and again read chapter 44. What an amazing, amazing passage in which he says, no, I will take the responsibility. Let it all fall on me. Let everybody else go, because if we return without Benjamin, it will kill my father. I can't have that. So I will take it upon myself. So that's where we left off. And so now the brothers have experienced conviction, repentance, and now confession. And all of this has taken time. Just like when Joseph was falsely accused, God used his time in prison to refine him and to make him like Jesus. Joseph was patient during this process. Had he announced to his brothers on the first visit, I am Joseph, they would have said, oh yeah, by the way, Joseph, we're sorry for what we did. And they would have hugged and had a group hug and everything would have been fine. But their hearts would have remained the same. So Joseph has had to wait through testing to find out where the brothers are. Notice his statement now, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now, this is important. We should not air our personal grievances with other people. If we have aught against another person, that's between me and that person. It is wrong for me to tell others about my riff with them. It's wrong. And let me tell you what it does. When we do that, which is against Scripture, when we do that, we are changing people's perception of that other person. We are giving one-sided perception. And don't kid yourself, it will influence other people. And other people may think of that person differently. Jesus warned about this in Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Now, today, we call it a prayer request. That's kind of the cheating way around it. Oh, let's pray for so-and-so who ripped me off. Lord, have mercy on their soul. You know, I want to kill them, but I'm not. And we call this a prayer request. That is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. It's between you and that person. Do not tell others. Do not be a gossiper. Do not be a talebearer. Don't be a chismosa. Don't do any of that. That's the bilingual part. Don't do it. Because you're going to taint people's opinion. It's wrong. So Joseph really, I'm not going to air the family dirty laundry before my servants and before the court of Egypt. This is a family issue that we need to work out. This does not involve them. So notice verse 2. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Now they don't know what it's about because he hasn't included them. They're not part. They're not privy to it. But they do know that Joseph is crying and they can hear it. So not only do the servants hear, but word is now getting back to Pharaoh. Hey, Joseph's in there. He shut the doors and man, that guy is crying. He is weeping out loud and we can hear it. Verse 3, and then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Boy, this is the great reveal, isn't it? This is one of those heavenly Blu-rays I've already got checked. I'm going to watch it. Whenever I get done, then you get to watch it. But that, and this is a scene I got to see. And I'm telling you, in my mind, I've kind of thought it through. I think the one that I want to focus on the most would be Judah, because it was Judah's idea to sell his brother into slavery. But he's been the one that has had this supplication. So that's the face I want to see. As you look at each one of these 10 brothers' faces when he makes this statement, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Well, he's asking that question because he's asked them a lot of questions. How's your dad? Is he doing well? And he really, really, really wants to know. They have just given Joseph enough information, but now he's wanting to know, is dad really okay? Is dad really alive? Now, this scene was so impressed in the heart of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, that Stephen even repeats this scene in Acts 7:13. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. So again, Stephen was so touched by this revelation that he actually uses it when he speaks to the Sanhedrin. So it tells us here, but the brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. The word dismay literally means terrified or frightened. Let me do a Southern California expression. They were freaking out. That's literally what it was. They were freaking out. They're going, that's my brother, the one that I sold for silver. 12 pieces, that's the one. And they're looking at each other. Oh my gosh, I cannot believe this. This is actually him. And I find it interesting that the brothers are dismayed. They're freaking out. I would suggest to you that this is often the same perception that the sinner has towards the Savior. Sinners have sinned against God. They've broken his laws, and they think that God's up in heaven with a big hammer waiting to squish him. That God is this capricious, angry God that wants to punch him, wants to poke him, wants to just squish him. And they think that way of their brother Joseph, but it's not. It's the furthest thing from Joseph's mind. It's also the furthest thing from Christ. Christ wants us to meet him as the Lamb of God, but if we won't repent, we'll meet him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God wants to forgive us. Whosoever will, let him come. In our mindset, we think God's got it out for me. God hates me. God, this. Well, I think some of it, rightfully so, is we know we deserve judgment. We know we have done things that have hurt the Lord. We've sinned against God. And we know that we should be punished. But at the same time, we also need to know, because God is a righteous God, that's why we will be punished. But God still loves us. He wants to forgive us. And he wants to receive us. Jesus said in John 15:25, but they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. Boy, that is Joseph all over it. When Joseph came to help his brothers that had been gone for a long time, they said, oh, here he comes, and they beat him up, threw him into a pit. Jesus Christ came to save us of our sins, and we hate him. It's the same thing. We hate him without a cause. Look at verse 4. And then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. It's a picture of Jesus calling the sinner to himself. I love that in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a call of Christ to come to him. Religion has wore you out. Trying to obey the law has wasted you. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he again says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. Again, it was out of your jealousy and your hatred towards me. You sold me. I am that one that you sold into slavery. Look at verse 5. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. See, after we have experienced conviction, repentance, and confession, the devil loves for us to dwell on that stuff. Loves it. And we'll see this in just a moment. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And we love to dwell upon that. So, oh, I did this, I did this, I did. Never get over it. Just never, ever get over it. But notice Joseph's perspective here. Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Notice that Joseph saw the Lord in his circumstances. He was not bitter from his brothers because he looked to the Lord. Look at verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth. Verse 8, God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all of his household, ruler over all the land of Egypt. Verse 9, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. One of his final words to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, listen to these words. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, how in the world can you have that kind of outlook? Because you got the uplook, that's why. Because you're looking to God. You're realizing that nothing can happen to you outside of his permission. So let them do what they want to do. It will only happen to me by permission of God. And if it happens by permission of God, God will use it for my good and for his glory. That's literally what will happen. So what was evil in its intent, Joseph saw as God's providence. Now let me be clear about this. This does not excuse the brothers for what they have done. They were evil in beating him up, ripping off his clothes, and throwing him into a pit, and sold him into slavery. They have to own that. We have to own that. The wrong that we've done, we have to own it. But at the same time, God took those things, and he turned it around. And Joseph has seen God do that. He's watched God, that imprisonment was used by God to bring Joseph before Pharaoh. It was all orchestrated. Though it was wrong and he was falsely accused, God used it to bring him before Pharaoh. So again, look at verse 6. For this famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Now, God had revealed this to Joseph. Again, Joseph was pulled out of prison. Pharaoh had 2 dreams he couldn't interpret. His wise men, his sorcerers could not interpret it, but Joseph could, because God gave Joseph the gift of dreams and the interpretation of dreams. So Pharaoh had these 2 dreams. He knew they were from God. He knew they were important. So Joseph heard the dreams. He goes, simple. You got 2 dreams, they mean the same thing. You're going to have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. So what you got to do is you got to stockpile for 7 years, 20%, and that will get you through the next 7 years. Very simple. I mean, very simple. And Joseph goes, you got to pick someone that's got wisdom. And they're going, we're looking at him. That's you. And it was Joseph himself. So Joseph knew this. He says, we got 5 more years to go. It's been bad for 2. We got 5 to go. And again, verse 7, we've already looked at it. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. So 4 times in our passage, Joseph refers to God at work. 4 times it was God who turned it around. God did this. Verse 8, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that every time Pharaoh saw Joseph, he goes, hey, Dad? No. What that simply means is that Joseph was an advisor to Pharaoh. He was the wisdom to Pharaoh. Pharaoh would ask Joseph, and Joseph would then give counsel and advice to him. And then notice it says, and Lord of all his household. He is the overseer. Matter of fact, Pharaoh realized that Joseph had such wisdom. He goes, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to turn it over to you. And by the way, that's wise. I knew of a case here years ago. We had a couple in the church. The wife was a CPA, and the husband couldn't balance his checkbook. And it was just absolutely insanity. I've learned this, you can't spend more than what's coming in. But he did. And the funny thing was, God gave him a CPA because God knew he was a dum-dum. That's why. How stupid not to utilize a CPA if you're married to him. And here is Joseph with all of this wisdom, and Pharaoh goes, I'm going to stand back and let you run this place. It's foolish for me to attempt to run it when God has given you such wisdom and such understanding. So through it all, Joseph saw it was the Lord that elevated it. It was the Lord that gave me this position. Notice again and again and again that Joseph gave the glory to God for his exaltation. He never took credit for it. He never said, oh, look what I did. It was my experience in prison that made me the person I am. It didn't say any of that. Though it did have an effect. It wasn't that. He realized it was God from beginning to end. The last 22 years has all been the Lord. Now in verses 9 through 13, we have this directive. Now, Joseph wants to tell the brothers, you need to go back, get dad, you need to come back out with everything, and you need to live here in Egypt. Verse 9 says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. No, I can't, when I read this verse, hurry and go up to my father and say, I can't help but think of the angels at the empty tomb. Go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is alive, that God has elevated him and exalted him. That was the message. Same message here. Again, the message of Joseph is the message of Jesus Christ. Joseph and Jesus is alive and well. Joseph and Jesus has been exalted. You are commanded to come and you're welcome. And that's what Joseph said. I want all of you to come. Notice God has made me Lord of Egypt. Notice again and again, Joseph gives God the glory. He does not take credit for his position. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Look at verse 10. You shall live in the land of Goshen. Now, Goshen is the eastern delta in Egypt. It's very fertile. It's great for grazing. It's sparsely populated, and that's all going to be good, and it's right next to the palace of Joseph. Now, this is going to be perfect. Why? Because, again, the Egyptians hated the Semites. They despised the Jews. They thought they were beneath them. So when they come to Egypt to survive over the next 5 years, and it turns into 430 years, it's going to be good for Israel because Israel is not going to intermingle. Israel is not going to intermingle with the Egyptians because the Egyptians look with disdain upon it. It would be God's protection upon Israel. So verse 10 says you can go to Goshen. Then verse 11 says, there I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come. And you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. So if you remain in Canaan for the next 5 years, you will cease to exist. So the wise thing to do is to come to Egypt where God will provide for you. This is the provision. Verse 12, behold, your eyes see and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. And again, I read this and I think of the splendor of heaven. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. All that God has for those that love him. Heaven. That's the destination of the Christian. It's not only our destination, it's our motivation, is heaven. Now we come to reconciliation in these two verses, verses 14 and 15. This is what it's led up to. This is so wonderful. Verse 14, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Now keep in mind, Benjamin was the baby of the 12 brothers. Benjamin and Joseph came from the same mother, Rachel, which was Jacob's favorite wife. And it's been Joseph's concern that in his absence, how the brothers all picked on him because he was second to the youngest, that when he was gone for 22 years, the concern was, are they taking advantage of my baby brother, Benjamin? Are they beating him up? Are they treating him well? So Joseph, in all of this, is making up for it. He's also wanting to see, is there still jealousy? Have you transferred the jealousy from me, Joseph, to my little baby brother, Benjamin? I mean, what's gone on here? And so verse 15, wonderful verse, he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. Now that shows there's no grudge here. All is forgiven. what supernatural love we have in this passage. How humanly impossible this is. But because Joseph saw the Lord, his heart never got bitter. He never resorted to the hatred they had for him. Now, as wonderful as this is, there is a future reunion with all of Israel. Listen to this verse out of Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. There is a future reunion and reconciliation of the Jewish nation with the Messiah. This is why I try every day. I pray that Israel will come to the realization who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. So though this is a beautiful picture of reconciliation of these 10 brothers, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of it. It goes much further than this because the future fulfillment is the house of Israel. And then notice these words, and afterward, his brothers talk with him. Well, there's a lot of catching up here, huh? 22 years times 12. These brothers say, hey, you don't know this. I got married a couple years ago. My mother-in-law's terrible, but that's a different story, you know. And they started getting caught up on the 22 years. Oh, I have grandchildren. Oh, are you serious? Yeah, I got grandkids. And no doubt the conversation was, Joseph, please forgive me. Please forgive me for selling you into bondage. Please forgive me when I was one of the brothers that wanted to kill you. But Judah said, no, we'll sell him into slavery. Please forgive me. Oh, that's what happened there. There was a catching up on all of that bad blood, all of that bad stuff that happened 22 years ago. So there was a lot of conversation. And some believe that he hugged each one of them, and each one he talked with, and they confessed it, and Joseph confessed his love to them. So this was absolutely a reunion. It was reconciliation. Now, I guess the question is, how can I find this forgiveness to forgive others? And let me suggest, it starts with us getting our eyes on God. We need to see God in our situation. God may allow others to do things to us, but nothing happens to us but by permission of Jesus. And if Jesus so allows it, then he has something good for us, and there's glory that's going to go back to him. So that means that divorce that you went through, God can bring good out of it. That child custody battle, God can bring something good out of that. That sickness you have, I've seen God use cancer. God can use cancer. I've seen people come to salvation because they were diagnosed with cancer. That's good. It really is. They wouldn't come to Christ unless they were diagnosed with it. I've seen people witnessing because of their cancer, their diseases. I've seen God touch them. It's amazing what God can do. The death of a member of a family, financial hardship. God can use all of that. All of that. God can override all of those things for our good and his glory. And that's what Joseph knew. And this brings us now to verses 16 to 24, provisions. Now, this is amazing. Pharaoh now steps in, and he's even more generous than Joseph. So verse 16 says, now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Now, again, he's pleased because Pharaoh goes, I'm indebted to Joseph. If it wasn't for Joseph, Egypt wouldn't exist. If it wasn't for Egypt, the world wouldn't exist. It's because Joseph had God's wisdom, and I listened to it, that he has been the savior of Egypt. So I think Pharaoh's excited because Pharaoh goes, I want to do something for him anyway. I've been wanting to do something for him, but this sounds like this is my opportunity. So in verses 17 through 20, we have Pharaoh echoes Joseph's invitation. He not only says amen to what Joseph just said, but he goes even further. Verse 17 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. Now, I've already mentioned this, but I want to mention this again. If you go back to verse 9, notice he says, hurry and go up to my house. He also says in verse 9, come down to me and do not delay. Then in verse 13, he says, you must hurry and bring my father down here. Do you know that every one of us in this room this morning that are born again are called by God to share the good news? I read something this week that bothered me. I want to share it with you, and it should be a concern, I think, to all of us. There was a survey taken of Christians, and they asked the question, how many of you witness, share your faith, and how many of you have led someone to Christ? You ready for this? 90% said they don't witness and they've not brought anyone to Christ. Wow. You know, this morning, there's a great little resource we have here. It's in both of the foyers. And I have one sitting on the pew. It's safely over there, but it's not up here. But it's called the Romans Road. And what it is it's several passages that you can memorize from the book of Romans in which you can share the gospel. I use it all the time. I have them memorized. I love the Roman Road. So for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death. Free gift of God is eternal life. Confess with our mouths, believe in our heart. Those are just the Roman Road. Now, I'm not saying we should use that Roman Road all the time, but it would be a great portion of Scripture to memorize. And you can memorize them. They're pretty simple verses. And by using that, you can share the gospel with those that you live with, you work with, you live next to. You could share the gospel with them. That's our responsibility to go and tell. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, again, for those of us here, we're the only Bible some people are ever going to read. They're looking at our lives, they're watching us, they're listening to us, and it's our responsibility to bring them. We bring them Sunday morning, we bring them Wednesday night, you bring them to singles, you bring them to young adults, you bring them to the women's Bible study. There's all these different opportunities we have in order to expose people to Christ and God's Word. So we're the ones that need to do this. We're the ones that need to share Jesus. So look at verse 18. And take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat land. So he's saying, listen, bring them all. We will give you the best that Egypt has to offer. We're going to give you the best of the best. Leave Canaan and come to Egypt. Again, when I think of that, I can't help but think, what an illustration that is of heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard all that God has for those that love him. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, and to give you a future and a hope. Look at verse 19. This is interesting. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. You know, this is the first time the term wagon is used in the Bible. Many historians believe that it's the Egyptians that invented the wagon. So when he says bring the wagons, basically he's saying bring the Egyptian U-Hauls, basically, is what it is. And I've seen this week, I mean, I should have brought it, but there were pictures of what they have found, you know, antiquities and various drawings, and they found some of these wagons, and some of them were covered, some were more like flatbeds that were pulled by oxen and so forth. But it was Egypt. Egypt was the one that came up with this. They didn't have this stuff in Canaan. So he's saying, you know what? We'll send down the Egyptian U-Hauls is what we're going to do. We're gonna send all this stuff, and we're going to make sure that we move all this stuff back from Canaan back down to Egypt. Verse 20. And notice this statement. Do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. Or regard not your stuff. Have you ever learned this, and I've learned this, that stuff gets in the way? Sometimes we can't do what God wants us to do because we got stuff. That could have been an excuse. Oh, we got all this in game. We own property. We got this. We can't really leave. Oh, you got to leave the stuff. And you know, the Bible teaches there's a day coming in which we're going to turn over this stuff. We're not taking anything with us. So one pastor says you need to hold on to it very lightly lest God pry it out of your hands. Because it's not ours in the first place. That's wisdom here. Don't worry about the stuff. We'll get you stuff. Verses 21 through 24, the departure. Verse 21, then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. And again, everything we need as a Christian has been provided for us by Christ. Verse 22, to each of them he gave changes of garments. Now this is interesting, because in Genesis 37, the brothers stripped Joseph of his clothes. Now Joseph is giving them all new changes of clothes. And by the way, changes of clothes in scriptures always symbolize a new beginning. The New Testament talks, put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. That's what the New Testament teaches. But he says, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Now, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. He gives to Benjamin 15 times as much and gives him 5 changes of clothes. Now, why did he do this? Was it another test to see if the brothers were jealous of Benjamin? Possibly. Look how much money he got. Look at that new Liberace jacket he got. Check it out. He's got diesel jeans. Check it out. So he wanted to see, is that jealousy coming back up? That ugly jealousy, is it coming back up? Look at verse 23. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, sustenance for his father on the journey. Now keep this in mind. They're taking a bunch of supplies all the way up to Canaan. It's about a 3-week to 4-week trip. So they've got to provide food for those that are traveling back. When they get there, they need to have enough supplies to load up and then come back down to Egypt. And when Joseph comes back, family comes back down, he brings 65 people with him. So this is a large caravan. I mean, it's a lot of folks, 65 people. I think of Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God gives us more than what we need. Verse 24, this is interesting. So he sent his brothers away, and as they depart, he said to them, here it is, do not quarrel on the journey. Now, there's someone who knows his brothers. Because he knows that that's one of Satan's favorite tactics to get us fighting with each other. Get husbands fighting with wives, wives fighting with their husbands, children fighting with their parents. And I'm sure for the next month heading back home, I told you not to sell them into bondage. You're right. You told me to kill him. You're right. How'd you like to listen to that for a month? I'd be hating my life to listen to that nonsense for an entire month. But you know, I find interesting that forgiven should mean forgotten. He's saying it's the past. It's forgiven. Let's move on. You know, I've noticed with the world, when the world offers counseling, all they ever do is rehash and relive the past. If you were molested, that's all you're going to talk about the rest of your life. You've been cheated on and you've had an unfaithful spouse, that's all you're going to hear about the rest of your life. Someone stole your inheritance, that's all you're going to think about the rest of your life. See, that's what the world does. The world just rehashes. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. We need to move forward. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Now in verses 25 through 28, in closing, we have the renewal. Boy, I'm telling you, Israel, Jacob is going to find out the great news. Again, this brings us to the final section here, verses 25 through chapter 47, verse 10. This is the ministry phase. This is where Joseph now is blessing his family with the resources of Egypt, the promise of Goshen and provision. Verse 25, then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan. Notice this, to their father Jacob, not Israel, but Jacob. Now, you know the rule. Jacob means trickster or supplanter or ripoff. That's what the name Jacob means. Anytime we see the name Jacob, just watch. He's up to no good. He's doubting God. He's in the flesh. The name Israel means governed by God. So verse 26 says, they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is a ruler over all the land of Egypt, but he was stunned, for he did not believe them. Notice the statement, Joseph is still alive, and he indeed is the ruler. This is where the brothers now tell Dad, by the way, Dad, when we said he was dead, we sold him into slavery. This is the confession of the brother. There could be no reconciliation between Jacob and his boys without their confession. How could Joseph be alive when you brought back his jacket and said an animal tore him up and ate him? You know, Dad, we've been saying that for 22 years, but it's been a lie. And by the way, I thought about this week. Could it be, and this is just a thought, could it be that he's been hearing this lie for 22 years? It's hard for him to believe the truth. His sons have been lying to him for 22 years. Oh, I remember when he got tore up. Oh, I remember we found his bloody jacket. I remember all, and it's a lie. Keep hearing a lie for 22 years. And then it says that he was stunned, or his heart fainted. His heart grew cold or grew numb, for he did not believe it. This is the old Jacob. Verse 27, then when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, so they gave the testimony. They told the truth. They said, this is what Joseph said. This is what Joseph has done. But notice this. And when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. So he saw the four-wheel drive wagons with anti-lock hoofs on there, and he says, you know what? This has got to be the Lord. But isn't it interesting? He wouldn't believe the testimony he had to see for himself. You know, the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible says, believe and you will see. The world says, if I see, I will believe. It's actually the opposite. Jesus said in John 20:29, he said, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. So God's perspective is, believe, then you will see. The world says, no, if I see, I will believe. So it's the opposite. Verse 28, then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, by the time Israel gets to Egypt, he will be 130 years of age, and Jacob lives to 147. So God's going to bless him with 17 years with his son Joseph. I'm going to close this morning with three applications, three things that we talked about. Number one, what was evil in its intent, Joseph saw as God's providence. The person who commits evil is responsible for their actions, but God's will supersedes what may happen. God can turn it around for good. Number two, the message of Joseph to Jacob is the message of Jesus to us. Joseph and Jesus are alive and well. Secondly, Joseph and Jesus have been exalted. And number three, you are commanded to come. You're welcome. Come to the Lord. And then number three, Joseph gave the glory to God for his exalted position in Egypt. He did not take credit for it. It was the Lord's doing.